Well, that's a rough introduction for a message. Because now you're like, why did I come to church? Wait a second. Or maybe you're angered, saying, what in the world is going on? Here's the reality. We're looking at this series called Labels, which is looking at all kinds of different religions and labels of religions and things. And Asa did an excellent job last week. If you missed it, go back online and listen to the message. It was an excellent message. Just bringing glory, most of all, to the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection and the power of Jesus Christ in our lives. And so he looked at, I gave him a tough assignment. I said, here, you got all the religions. And he did a great job with it. So go back and check it out. This week, we're going to look at something that I'm calling the Wiki Church. The Wiki Church. And I'm going to define that in a moment. But here's the reality. This video, you can find that on YouTube. It wasn't a special video. I just went and looked for videos on the decline of the church, the fall of religion, and it was right there. And if you read the comments then after that, you're going to see pretty much an arsenal of people that would go against and are thrilled for the closing of churches. Let me kind of go broad and then bring it down to where we live. That video pretty much portrayed what was in Europe. And so then the question is, in Europe, we saw the decline of the church over the last 200 years. You can actually see the historical digression of a community or a culture that believed in God, believed in Jesus Christ, a very Christian culture that has declined to very, I'll say, atheistic, agnostic, or skeptical. And so we have people that are missionaries over in Europe, and they find that it is a very challenging culture to share Christ with. And I've been in Germany. That's the only place I've been. And sharing Christ with students there, as I was there back in 2000, it was a challenging time. But they were open to even having a dialogue. But it's very interesting. So where are we in America? Let me give you some statistics. And I've narrowed it down only for our sake. You could go a lot further, but I've narrowed it down to four different things just for us to be able to look at today. You can go and look at, if you're interested in doing some research on this, Pew Forum is what the website is, and you can just look at the religious data that they've come up with. And this is from 2007 to 2014. The blue represents what was in 2007 as far as the percentage of the American population that was claiming to be Catholic. And I put a Protestant, I kind of put a lot into Protestant, and then evangelical, which we would be more closely aligned with evangelical than anything. So you have Catholic, Protestant, evangelical, and then none. So Catholic, you see in Catholicism, in America in general now, this is not Northeast, this is America in general, the decline has been several percentages. Protestant, same decline. Evangelical, decline as well. The only one that has had a significant increase are the ones that are saying, I'm not a religion at all. I'm not claiming anything. You could label them and say, well, you're agnostic, you're atheistic, or whatever, and we're going to define that as we go. But do you find that interesting? Here's where America is trending in the past 8 years. So let's look at Camden County, because there are statistics on that they keep track of in Camden County as well. Here's what we find, and this has more numbers related to it. Catholicism in Camden County has stayed just about the same. They've gone down, I think it's 0.4%, which is really not a significant decrease. And by the way, this is 2000 to 2010, so the year range is slightly different, but this is what they offer at this point. Protestant churches, they've gone down as well. Evangelical has gone up slightly, but I mean, the numbers there, that's not a lot, okay? And then the nuns, not N-U-N-S, okay? But do you see a problem? Do you see a trend here? When you look at America, this is where America is going. When you look at our culture, our community, these are the people that we are neighbors with. These are people in our schools, in our community. This represents our friends. I guess it was yesterday, the day before, Ron Grossman, one of our missionaries up in Canada, posted this picture. If Jesus returns, kill him again. Here's what I have to say about that. Jesus would gladly follow his Father and give his life for that person and be resurrected because he is absolutely perfect, absolutely righteous. He is God. So who are the nuns? Let me say it a little bit different. Who's the Wiki Church? Because this is how I'm looking at this whole group that is the nuns, the N-O-N-E-S, the ones that are not religiously affiliated in any kind of way. So let me define the Wiki Church. They're religiously unaffiliated. They're the fastest growing religious demographic. We can see that clearly, and they're gaining ground quickly. And by the way, what was not on there, and some of you are wondering, what about Buddhism and Hinduism and Muslim kind of that grouping? That represents less than 5% of any population in America at this point in time. It is growing, yes. There in Camden County, there are, I think it's 5 new churches or gathering places that were put up in the last 10 years. Anyway, so I didn't want to spend time on that only because it didn't represent a high enough percentage. I wanted to work with the percentage that's growing by leaps and bounds. Here's what the Wiki Church says. They say, don't label me. I don't want a label. When they walk into the room, they're like, don't put that on. I don't want a label. You can't label me with that. That doesn't represent who I am for real. That's your label. That's what you think of me. Their beliefs are developed the Wiki way. You say, what's the Wiki way? Is this Wiccan? What's going on here? What are you saying? Wiki. Wiki is short for Wikipedia. Has anybody used Wikipedia recently? You know what Wikipedia is? It's an online dictionary for those that are not into the internet and stuff like that. If you go in and look up a word and you say, okay, what's this word mean? The first one that typically pops up is a Wikipedia dictionary. And so you look on there, and then it defines whether it's a history kind of a thing or what the word means or different things, and you can do some research on there. There's a problem with Wikipedia, okay? When Wikipedia first came out, they didn't think that Wikipedia would last because Wikipedia is not objective. It's highly subjective. Do you understand the difference? Objective is, this is truth, this is verifiable, this is exactly right. Subjective is, this is what I think. And so what happens is it's open for critique of other people to look in and say, well, that's not what it is. And so they can literally go back and they can bounce in their information and throw some different twists or turns on it. So what happens is you would look at Wikipedia and say, it's not a reliable site because of the subjectivity and the lack of credential standing that it would have within the educational, I'll say, scholastic community, okay? But here's what's going on. Wikipedia is basically a democratic way of doing things, okay? That's not Democrat versus Republican. Democratic being the best vote wins. The most popular vote is what's going to rule the day within what's on Wikipedia. And generally speaking, when you go onto Wikipedia, you're going to find that the definitions and the things have some good things to it, and you can read up on some. It's not all bad. But the problem is you're not sure what's all good and what's not. But it's based on kind of the most popular way of looking at things. I want to illustrate that this morning because I want you to understand what that's like. Who would say that they're not real good at math that's willing to be picked on? Okay, Lisa? You raise your hand first, so you get to be picked on. So here's what I need. Lisa, I need you to exit the auditorium for a minute. So yeah, come on up front. And you have to come back, however.
Oh, okay.
Okay. All right, just wait here, and I'll come back. But don't listen.
All right.
All right. Okay, so here's what we're gonna mess around here because she's not great with math. She said it. I didn't say it. She said it. So I'm not picking on her in that kind of a way. Now here's what I want to do. What's 2 plus 2? Okay. What's 7 times 7? 8 times 7? This it's getting slower. Okay. 9 times 8. Wow. This is pretty good. Okay. Now stop. If I wanted to mess around with somebody that's not a mathematician. Okay, I'm going to pick something like 9 times 8, which I'm going to do, okay? I'm going to ask Lisa. I'm going to have her come up here, and she's great at being picked on, so this is all good, okay? Good person to pick on here. So 9 times 8 is what? Now stop. We're going to do it the wiki way. You ready? Here's what I want you to do. Instead of 72, 74, okay? When I say 9 times 8, it's 9 times 8 equals? 74. Okay, we all on the same page. Okay, you're just helping me out with the illustration, okay? We good now?
Yeah.
All right, so 9 times 8 equals? Because I'm going to ask her, and you're all going to say, no, it's not. It's, okay, good. We good? All right, excellent. All right, you can come in now. What's that?
I said you're loud.
Okay, now you can't sit down yet. We have to ask you one question in front of everybody. I hope you're not embarrassed. Okay, now, here's the question. You ready?
Uh-huh.
We're going to test your math skills.
I told you I'm no good.
I know, but it's okay. 9 times 8 equals?
9 times 8, 72.
Is she right or wrong?
No.
74.
Okay, all right. Now, just wait a second. Anybody have a smartphone that they have a calculator on them? Anybody not using their iPhone or their... Okay, they said 9 times 8 equals what?
74.
Okay, what is it? Guess what?
What?
You were right. Okay, now you can sit down. Good job, Lisa. Why am I doing this? Okay, here's why. This is the wiki way of doing things. If you can get the whole community to say 9 times 8 equals 74, then therefore it's 74. And the person that's in doubt just has a slight, like, this isn't my total strong point. Here's what they're going to do. They'll capitulate. You can do a Wikipedia on that one. They will pull down their opinion, say, well, I'm probably wrong because the popular opinion says it's 74. Now, what does that have to do with us today? When we say Jesus Christ lived, he died, and he rose again. Then you walk into a room of people that say, oh, no, he didn't. We don't believe that. And if you're slightly insecure, if you're saying, okay, so say you don't have as much of an education as the pastor. You're thinking, I don't know, and they're saying it doesn't, and my professor, he's really smart, and I think he's smarter than the pastor because he says things even smarter, you know, and so it starts to bring into question these things. And when you go to high school, and all of your friends say, yeah, but he can't really be that, and when you go into work, and they're like, come on, really, you believe that? The wiki way is that there's almost a compelling argument based on the number of people that are saying that's not right. That argument then drives you into saying, well, I guess I should join this team over here because they're right. Now, that's what happens within Christianity versus the culture. But this happens in a lot of different ways, okay? I'm just giving you that one little illustration. This is the way that kind of truth is, or their beliefs are produced. If enough people think it, then it must be, so it's okay then. Stephen Colbert did a monologue on truthiness, and he described truthiness, and he walked through the whole idea of what truth is, and he goes back and he says, well, this whole truthiness thing, and he also defines the Wikipedia or the wiki way. He says it within the monologue that he did a couple of years ago. And so Stephen Colbert, as he goes through this, he's saying, well, that's not really the way that I see it. This is the truth as I see it, and we all see it this way, so you then must be wrong. And so he's even monologues in a comedic way and says, here's how we think. This is the way that our culture thinks, and it really goes against the truth. It goes against the things that we see is accurate and right. And so then you are in a position of, well, I'm not sure what to do with a culture that doesn't even want to engage in things that I see as truth. So then how do you reach out to them? Acts chapter 17 is where we're going to spend some time. Acts chapter 17. We've been walking through this text, and Asa gave a perspective on it, and I'm going to just further give go a little bit further with it then this morning, and walk through verses 18 through the end of the chapter, and just highlight a couple things. So here's what we see is Paul, servant of Christ, who's following Jesus Christ, an eyewitness of Jesus, who's going and he's sharing Jesus after resurrection, by the way. So he's going with people in different communities and sharing who Jesus is. He goes into the first place he goes, every town is what? This is not a trick question. Some of you have said it. He goes into what? Synagogue. Okay, the main meeting place for people in religious thought, and so he goes in dialogues. And then he comes into Athens, and this is in the middle of chapter 17. As he goes into Athens, he runs into some people in the marketplace, and in verse 18 it says, some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. So he runs into some philosophers, and these are the brainiacs of the day. These are the ones that know a lot of information about a lot of different things, and so they're great to dialogue with, and so they're conversing with him, and here's what they say about Paul. What does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. The people in this culture had no idea who Jesus Christ was. The people in our culture as well don't have any idea who Jesus Christ was and is. And so here he's saying this, and they take him and they brought him to the Areopagus, which then we would understand is a place called Mars Hill. So they take him up there and says, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting, for you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who live there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. These are the people that would sit around with cigars and just kind of hanging out together, and they are just discussing and thinking about, you know, different intellectual things, and they would talk in big words and 25-cent or 50-cent words that for most of us we'd be like, man, I'm not even getting what they're saying, but they're really, really smart. So they're inviting Paul into this arena. Now, here's what I catch from this portion. How do you reach people that disagree with God's word? How do you reach people that reject God? First, go to them. Go. There is no reason to be afraid of people that are highly intelligent. There's no reason to be afraid of people that think differently. Matter of fact, Jesus says to his disciples at the end of his time on earth, he says to them, go and make disciples. It's while you're going, here's what I want you to do. Go and make disciples. He says it to them while he's there with them. Previous to that, a couple years earlier, he says, listen, I'm sending you out to go reach people. And he talks about that in several different ways, that he is sending those who are followers of Jesus Christ to people that don't know who Jesus is. Literally, we have a mission to accomplish then. So can I just pause for a second and say, here's what we're called to do. Here's the pause. What did Jesus do? Was he in any way our example here? Yes, no. Okay, where did he come from? This is an important thing. Was he born from Mary as his first time in existence? No, according to what God's word says, from Genesis all the way through, you see Jesus Christ as eternally existing. So he eternally exists prior to the birth of with Mary there. The birth comes through the Holy Spirit putting the seed into Mary, and so therefore he can be absolutely God and absolutely human at the same time. Now, we find that here's... I lost my train of thought. I want to go on a rabbit trail, and I can't. Okay, that's where I was. Okay, so here's where Jesus is. Jesus is responding to the Father, saying, go. Jesus highlights that throughout his life. This is my Father's will. I'm doing my Father's business. And he says, Father, if this is what you want, that's fine. But if not, let this cup pass from me. It's all about following the Father and doing what the Father says. He leaves a place, leaving heaven to come to earth. Good move or bad move as far as comforts go? It is a bad move. I mean, listen, we like comforts, yes? We have comfort foods, we have comfort clothes, we have comfort everything, don't we? Here's Jesus saying, I'm denying my comfort to stay in heaven for the sake of following the Father, coming to earth to come and be with. He went to this place where God was being rejected and is continuing to be rejected. Coming to a place knowingly to be crucified, to follow through with all the prophecies from the Old Testament all the way through, he's going to follow through with this and give his life for the people that are actually putting him to death. Fascinating. He gave his life willingly, however. So my question, and this is kind of an easy question to ask, is it comfortable to go? That's mixed, isn't it? Because sometimes people look at you and they want to argue. They want to treat you poorly. They want to look at you funny. They want to put you down. But going is what God's called us to do. And if Jesus did it, we should be saying, I'm in. If he commands it, I'm in. Here's exactly what Paul does. He goes from town to town, and he goes into Athens to people that are highly intelligent, to these philosophers, and he's having a conversation with them now. Verse 22, so Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. You're very religious, for as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. Now stop, here's what they'd have. They've got all these gods to worship because they're like, well, I'm not sure which one's right, so let's just put them all in here. And then just in case we're missing one, here's one to the unknown God so that we don't offend any of the gods. I listen to sports radio at times, and they talk about the football gods. You know, we'd have to have the football gods on the ego side. I think it's going to need a little more than that, but I'm just saying. Here, Paul walks into a place. It's not a hostile place to religion. They're encouraging religion. It's like, yeah, this is great. We're going to have this one and that one, the other one, and all these religious symbols and idols coming up, and even this one is to the unknown God. And so Paul then begins to dialogue about this unknown God. What is he doing? He's going to them instead of waiting for them to come to you. He goes to them, and here's where we should be. We go to people rather than waiting for them to come to us. This is unpopular in church world. In church world, here's how we think. If we build it, they will come. That's what it is. It's been that way for a long time. I've read that in magazines and books and all kinds of things. If you build it, they will come. If you build a place that's just perfectly suited for the culture, they're going to come. And here's what I understand about this culture. They don't come. Here's what a lot of churches do. They see that the churches that are growing, the pastor wears cool clothes. They have cool, hip music. They've got a really nice facility with great technology and all kinds of different things. And so here's what they do. They say, oh, That's what it is to get them to come into here. So let's build a place where, you know, let's put the pastor in some skinny jeans and have him wear some cool shirts. And let's make sure the music is rad and awesome and it's jamming. And we have a light show going on, some smoke behind. So it's almost like a huge stage, a concert kind of a feel. And, you know, we just want people to be comfortable. So let's offer Starbucks coffee, or let's offer this great coffee in the back. And we advertise on the sign, and we tell people, we send postcards out. We tell everybody, hey, come on in to us. We've got great coffee, we've got great music, and we've got a cool pastor. Nothing wrong with all that. But the problem is, you can do better with all those things just by going to the mall. Think about it. If you go down the movie theater, you get entertained way better than you would by this guy up front. True? Honest. You could find better music. We have great music here, great musicians. I'm excited for where, but you could find better music. You go to a concert and you're going to find better music. You go to the Kimmel Center, you're going to find better. You're going to find better. The coffee, you know, we have coffee going on, and that's great and everything. But if that's the draw, listen, you can go down to Wawa, you could go Dunkin' Donuts, you could go to Starbucks, you can go wherever and get your specific taste or brand or liking of coffee. Why in the world would this culture want to come into here? They don't. They simply don't. That is not attractional. That's not how you reach the Wiki Church. Now, those things aren't bad, because here's what we need to do first. We need to actually get rid of some of the stumbling blocks or some of the barriers that we create for other people coming in. Years ago, we did this when we used to wear suits. I would wear a suit every Sunday, and that was normal. And the leadership team, they would wear at least ties. And for a wonderful illustration purpose, Matt wore a tie today. I'm so excited. Like, he's on page. And so here's what happened. We did all of that, and what we found was people that were not used to wearing suits didn't have suits. I remember leading someone to the Lord, and he said, man, I don't have a suit. And I felt compelled to go buy him one so that he could fit in with us. Well, doesn't that seem like a barrier, an unnecessary barrier? The Bible doesn't say, and thou shalt wear suits. It just, it's not there. You can keep looking. Second Hesitations 3:4. I thought it said that, but it really doesn't. There is no second Hesitations. Just for those that are like, is that really in the Bible? It's not. The church has bought into a mentality of build it and they will come, and you do all kinds of things to reach people. And look, these things are fine to remove barriers so people can come to here, but that's not the effectiveness of reaching our community. That's just opening the doors to the community. That's step one. Now that you open the doors to the community, yes, why do we have coffee in the back? So that we can relax and have conversations. We can relate to one another. Why do we dress casually? Because I don't think it's a good use of money to spend money on clothes that I only wear once a week to impress people that I'm not sure that I really like. I think I do, right? I see y'all once a week, you smile, I think everything's good, but I'm joking a little bit. That's sarcasm. If you're not used to me, it's just sarcasm. The real mission for the church is to view our whole community as a mission field. When the church, James Emery White said, when the church is at its best, mission is not something we do, it's something we are. It's not something we do, it's not something I add on to what I'm already doing. It's who I am, it embodies me, this is what I'm about. Why? Because of what God has done for me. Therefore, I just can't wait to share with other people what he's done for me, he wants to do for you as well. And what has he done for me? He's saved me from the wrath that is to come. He's changed my life, totally transformed me into the person that I am and the person he wants me to be in the future as well. Does that mean my life is perfect and grandiose and wonderful? No, I have flat tires too. And other things. But God is God. And he is good. So as we reach them, we go to them. We go to them. And then the next point I want to make is that we don't assume. Here's an interesting thing that the that Paul was doing. As he walked into town, he wasn't assuming that he knew everything about what the Epicureans and Stoic philosophers were thinking and those in Areopagus. He didn't assume. He actually went and had a conversation and dialogued with them. We don't have the whole conversation, but there's a dialogue enough that they built trust to say, hey, why don't you come up here and let's talk a little bit further in this area that is just for this. So here's what I don't assume. Don't assume that they understand you, and don't assume that you understand them. What do you mean by Christian? If I were to ask you, what does it mean to be a Christian? I would probably get 100 different answers this morning. Maybe 50. Okay. If you go out in the street and you ask people, what do you think it is to be a Christian? If I said I'm a Christian, what does that mean? Well, typically what that means is you vote Republican. You're morally, you know, on this side. You have all kinds of rules that you follow. And you're boring, too. Okay? And we can put a list of other things on there as well, correct? And these are assumptions that people would be thinking about what it is to be a Christian. Don't assume. Don't assume that they understand who you are. And don't assume that you understand them either. This is where I see Paul having a dialogue about who they are, getting to the point where they trust him enough to be able to dialogue about who he is. Because what he then follows up with, and Asa hit this really well last week, so I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but here's what he ends up with. He goes and then dialogues and says, okay, let me tell you about who I am. You're interested in this? Let me now tell you about who I am. What is this all about? And he begins to dialogue about the creation, walking all the way through how God, you know, started the earth and walks all the way through, and then ends up with talking about the resurrection. What's fascinating is, go to verse 29 with me, and let's just read it together. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone or an image formed by art and imagination of man. This is what they were doing. It was the wiki way. Let's just kind of, I think God is like this, and so we make him in this kind of an image, and yeah, I think he's like this. Verse 30, the times of ignorance God overlooked. He winked at, it says in the King James Bible. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world with righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Here's the crux of Christianity. Here's where saving faith really comes in, is that I believe that Jesus Christ was born, he lived on this earth, he's fully God, fully man. He died, and he rose again. I believe that God sent him for me. He saves me based on his payment for my sin. So therefore, I put my faith in him. My life is absolutely and radically changed because I'm all in. Now, that's what it is to be a Christian. Don't assume that they understand that. Tell them what it is. Here's who I am. Here's what God's done with me. And then don't assume you understand them. Here's the reality. A lot of times, let me put this next chart up here. A lot of times, if you look at this as kind of a chart of extremes, there's an antagonistic to religion on the left here, where it's, I don't want anything to do with, I'm antagonistic to religion. This is beyond whether you're labeled as atheist or agnostic. It's kind of simply beyond that, but it has that underpinning within it. Then you go to what I'll define as the wiki church, which is somewhere in the middle there, and then on the moving over to the right, it's a person that accepts Christian ideals, then the person over all the way to the right, saving faith. Here's what I want to understand. Often, if we say we're Christian, here's what people assume. It's that we are people that accept Christian ideals. We're just there. And often what we do is we unite with and agree with and like people that accept Christian ideals, and that's good enough. So to be the moral majority, to be in this kind of a grouping where, you know what, I like the Ten Commandments, they work for me, and I like the Bible, and that works for me, you know, where I kind of like and everything, and then other parts, you know, we just won't read about that so much, but we accept the Christian ideals. We go to church on Sunday, we don't work, and we give money, and we're that, you know. Saving faith is beyond all of that. Saving faith is where I place my faith in Jesus Christ alone. It requires, as Paul says here, he says, he commands all people everywhere to repent. This is what God says. I'm commanding you to make a total change. It's repentance. It's, I was going in this direction, but I'm doing a 180. I'm going, it's not even 180. It's probably, you know, just going a 90 degree where I'm going here and now I'm going this way. I'm going God's way. It's repentance. I'm no longer going in this direction anymore because God is the Lord of my life. He has saved me and He is my Lord and Master. It's a total life change. That's different than accepting Christian ideals. Accepting Christian ideals, we can all accept Christian ideals without accepting Christ as our Savior, through our saving faith in a sense. We can have the Christian ideals and agree on terms, but not be true Christians. Now, where's the Wiki Church in this? The Wiki Church, they have a common, this is kind of what I'm thinking, so therefore, you know, we come to this unity about these things and thought processes, and a lot of that looks like New Age and Hinduism kind of mixed together, and there's a lot of that that's going on. The Wiki Church may not be atheistic. They may not be agnostic. They may be skeptical. They may believe that there's something out there. I mean, karma. You can't argue with karma, right? So there's got to be something out there somewhere. So to figure out what a person believes within this, and this is, by the way, this is kids in high school and junior high even, but more kids in high school can defend or define themselves this way, and it's up to around 30-something-year-old. This is the majority of where you'll find this in age demographic. But it goes way beyond that. It really does. I'm giving you the majority would be here, but then you go beyond that, and you'll see people in their 80s that are in the same category here. Here's my point. I don't know where they really land. They could even come close to accepting the Christian ideals. But here's the reality. If you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm not talking about like I accept morally the views that the Bible has. That's not what I'm saying. You literally say, I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, and it's a total life change moment at that point. If that's not where you are, then all of the rest are not saved. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. It's not the morals that get you there. It's not going to church that gets you there. It's not having the right label that gets you there. It's very simply, Jesus Christ came, He died, and He rose again for me, and I accept by faith what He has done. End of story. So how do you reach the Wiki Church? Ask good questions. Be a great listener. Rather than be one that likes to argue, take a step back and do a lot of listening. And insert good questions to help them to keep thinking. The reality then within the conversation is we keep bringing it back to the gospel. So I have three different things. I don't think I put it up here. Three different parts of this. Bringing it back to the gospel is bringing it back to the resurrection of Jesus Christ versus pluralism. No, pluralism is? Pluralism is basically you take a mountain, and at the top you put God. And at the bottom, it's everybody saying, you know what, I want to go this way, and I want to go this way. And so you have all kinds of different labels and people and non-labels that are down around the bottom saying, you know what, all roads lead to God. Okay, you just got to climb up the mountain. However you get up there, that's fine, and then God's at the top, and all roads lead there. Resurrection says Jesus is the only way. If a person can predict that they're going to die and be risen again, and they actually do it, I'm going to follow what they have to say. And Jesus did that. And so it's the resurrection is what we bring it back to versus pluralism. And this is the contention that you'll continue to find, okay? But we're constantly bringing it back to the resurrection. And then the second point, as we bring it back to the gospel, you bring it back to repentance versus syncretism. You know what syncretism is? Some of you have your smartphones out, you're like, oh, I'm Wikipedia in this one. Syncretism is basically I'm going to take an admixture of different things and I'm going to put it together and form based on all these different things. I'm going to form a new way of thinking. That's syncretism. Here's what we do. And we are guilty of this. I could really do a year series on this. As God is working in my life, I see the syncretism working out in all kinds of different ways. The way we view the Bible and the way we view things is very syncretistic in that what we do is we say, well, you know what, it does kind of have this feel over here, and we bring this in and we mix that with the gospel, and we bring this over here and we mix this in with the gospel. And so it looks like works and kind of mysticism and kind of all kinds of different things that we mix into the gospel. And God's, you know what, God's okay with that. God's okay. Look, it's all right to sleep together. I mean, what's the big deal? I know you're not married, but marriage doesn't work anyway. That's so old school. And I mean, what's the big deal? Let's just do our own thing. And God, look, we prayed about it, and we just felt a total peace about it, and it's okay. Syncretism. We're bringing the culture, we're bringing the baggage of the way people think outside of the Word of God, outside of the truth. It could be even everybody thinks this, everybody believes this, so therefore it must be okay. We bring that into the gospel. It's syncretism. Where God calls for Christians everywhere, he says, repent. It's a change of directions to follow him. Why would we do this? Is it just so that we can have rules? Do you know why we follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Is to make him glorious. In November, we're going to define that. So come back. I don't want to steal my thunder from a month. I can't wait. But anyway, we follow him to make him glorious, and it's tremendous. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is writing to the church of Ephesus, and he says that we should speak the truth to one another. So that you're not tossed about with every wind of doctrine. You're not kind of blown back and forth and you don't know what to believe in. Pluralism, syncretism, I'll just kind of take this, that, and the other thing and have a mixed bag of feelings and emotions and thoughts, and I'll put them all together, and this is my label. We keep bringing it back to the gospel. It's all about resurrection, it's all about repentance, and it's all about discipleship. Discipleship is over time. It's not something that's single conversation. It's something that takes a long time. As we reach out to the culture that we're living in, do you realize that years ago, bring the graph back up, Andrew, please. There we go. Years ago, you could go share Jesus Christ with people because most people kind of fell in line with this. The weird kind of people were over here. They would be to the left of accepting the Christian ideals. So you could bring the Bible in because years ago, 50 plus years ago, everyone would accept the Bible as being pretty much truth. And 100 years ago and stuff like that. So you would be able to go in and have a quick conversation with people, and you'd be able to define in one conversation whether they are accepting Christ or not. Today, it takes a long time to be able to walk through even accepting the Bible as something that you could go back and talk about, accepting Jesus Christ as someone that you can have a dialogue about, and the resurrection. So those things take time to develop a relationship and a conversation. It's not a singular conversation. And what I found is, and you probably have experienced this as well, if a person says, I don't believe that, here's what we often do. Well, I did my job. And we get to walk away, and we don't have to do anything else now. Isn't it interesting that Jesus came and he worked with people for years? He's worked on us for years too, by the way. I'd love to put out on a sign, take Berean Baptist Church down. I would love, absolutely, it would be the coolest thing, to put the church that are the people in progress. God's still working on us. Something like that. I mean, that would be so cool, right? You'd be like, I don't know if I want to go to church. Like, that means I'm walking in and And I'm not perfect yet. I mean, I put my best clothes on. I am perfect, right? I mean, I've got to. No, we're all a work in progress. We all come back to repentance. We all need to be transformed by the gospel. We all need to be pushed and prodded by the work of the Holy Spirit and by the encouragement of one another as the Word of God dives into our lives and pushes us. So here's the reality. We're going to reach into this community that is going very rapidly in the direction of saying, I don't want anything to do with religion. I don't want anything to do with God. And Jesus Christ, you know what? If he came back, I'd kill him again. How do we do that? We don't assume. We go to them. We keep bringing it back to the gospel. The concluding statement from 1 Peter chapter 3:15 is where I got this, and let me just read it again. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason, for the hope that is in you. Do you have hope in you through Jesus Christ? Is the first question. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Gentleness and respect. Leading someone to Christ requires us to start spiritual conversations with love and respect over time. Love and respect over time. You start a spiritual conversation, you say, you know what, it's okay if I just get to this point. But I'm not going to argue, I'm not going to fight, I just want to get to this point and build trust and keep talking and engaging them in a conversation over time. I'm finding, and we're seeing here at Berean, that the longer approach with dialoguing and conversing with people actually works. Let's let God be God instead of us, and let's listen more. And let's engage in a conversation where we take people back to the truth of God's word over time and let God change hearts. But we're actively involved in people, and we don't stop, and we don't apologize for it as well. We go with boldness. And so, church, let me encourage you for that. And here's the, can I just say, because what's coming up here in a few weeks is at the point of accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, at the point of saving faith, when you get to that point where you say, you know what, I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm not just simply accepting the Christian ideals and I fit in with this group now. I like the church and I like the people and they're friendly and everything and this is my home and I like. It's not simply that. It's accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. At that moment, God then does a miraculous work where he pulls in the Holy Spirit into you and he begins to create in you a whole new person. And as you do that, guess what happens? You can't wait to tell other people who Jesus is. And so the first step of obedience is to go public with that saving faith through baptism. In a couple weeks, we're going to do that. We have someone that's saying, I'm ready to get baptized, can't wait for that. And if there's anybody else that says, you know what, I'm ready to get baptized, now's the time. Or maybe you're saying, you know, I've never accepted Christ. I accepted the Christian ideals, but I've never accepted Christ. Or I've been skeptical and way outside here, and you know what? I've come to this point of accepting Christ. Today could be the day of salvation for you. So let's pray as Asa comes up then. Lord, thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for your amazing grace, your amazing love, your God, we thank you. Pray that, Lord, you would continue to guide and direct us. Give us confidence, give us boldness that comes from you. Lord, I pray you'd stir our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's through Jesus I pray. Amen.